It's a wonderful movie that maybe a few hundred people saw. It begins with a young girl, H, she is called, which most people think stands for Harriet, but Harriet always says it really stands for Jesus H. Christ, because that's what my mom said when she found out she was pregnant with me. So you can see what kind of a kid she is. H is 10 years old and full of questions. Why is the alphabet in that order? Do penguins have knees? H asks questions rapid fire, scattering them in the general direction of anyone who might take the time to offer an answer. She tosses out a profound one while standing in the courtyard of the church where a small group of people, including her just about to be brother-in-law, are waiting on her older sister, the bride, to arrive. At that moment, H poses another question. What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? Questions. We're often tempted, well, I should use I statements because you aren't here to defend yourself. I'm often tempted to leave the questions half formed while I rush off to find an answer. I'm not like H, who seems to find joy in the questions. I know I should be. I learned that lesson from Elie Wiesel's personal memoir, Night, about his experience in a Nazi concentration camp. Before the horrors of Hitler's final solution caused Elie to question whether God existed, Elie found himself fascinated by the prospect of God. This is a conversation Elie had with Moshe the Beetle. Why do you weep when you pray? Moshe asked me, as though he had known me a long time. I don't know why, I answered, greatly disturbed. The question had never entered my head. I wept because of something inside me that felt the need for tears. That was all I knew. Why do you pray? He asked me after a moment. Why did I pray? A strange question. Why did I live? Why did I breathe? I don't know why, I said, even more disturbed and ill at ease. I don't know why. After that day, I saw Moshe often. He explained to me with great insistence that every question possessed a power that did not lie in the answer. Man raises himself toward God by the questions he asks him, he was fond of saying. That is the true dialogue. Man questions God and God answers, but we don't understand God's answers. We can't understand them because they come from the depths of the soul and they stay there until death. You will find the true answers, Eleazar, only within yourself. And why do you pray, Moshe? I asked him. I pray to the God within me that he will give me the strength to ask him the right questions. We've been trying to ask some of the right questions during this Lent. We've wondered, did Jesus exist? Why do bad things happen to good people? Is Christianity the only way to God? And finally, on this Easter morning, we get to the final question, not the final question for us, but the final question of the series, what really happened on that first Easter? Well, let's start with the scripture. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bringing spices to the tomb of Jesus so that they could anoint his body. They had not been able to do so because of the restrictions of the Sabbath. And on their way to the tomb, they posed their own question, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Because there would have been a giant stone, a heavy stone set in a narrow track rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, the burial vault where Jesus was laid, and they couldn't possibly have moved that stone. So their question is a good one. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? And lo and behold, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back, and they entered the tomb, and a young man dressed in a white robe was sitting there, and they were alarmed, but the young man said to them, "Do not be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." What really happened on that first Easter morning? One thing is that we found out once and for all who will roll away the stone for us. We no longer have to worry about our access to the source of love, no longer have to worry about mediators and priests to bring us into the presence of God. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has rolled away all the stones that separate us from God, separate us from love, from forgiveness, from hope, from one another, if we will let them. I think we all understand that 2,000 years later, our questions have necessarily changed. After 2,000 years, who will move the stone away is not the pressing question. And especially now, in the midst of a worldwide pandemic that has seen thousands die and thousands upon thousands sickened, now, more than ever, the question, what really happened on that first Easter, is not complete. We must ask what really happened on that first Easter and what will it mean for us today? What really happened on that first Easter and what does it mean for us today? It means that the one who said, "When you fed the hungry and visited the sick and cared for the poor, and visited those in prison, you did it for me. You did it to me." The one who said those things meant it. And we must recognize the truth of the world that we have created. A world in which the hungry are often still hungry. And the sick are often uninsured and choosing between food and medicine. And the poor, who are making the legal national minimum wage, are not earning a living wage. And those in prison are disproportionately black men who, during the time of the coronavirus, are wrestling with whether to wear a mask and be safer from the spread of disease or not wear one, because their wearing one would strike unreasonable fear in the hearts of those who are predisposed to seeing them as dangerous, to seeing them as criminals, and they would be in greater danger then. We must come from this pandemic, from this Easter, with new ways of living together, new ways of being the body of Christ in the world. We need to awaken to the conditions that we've created in which people live like the little boy in this story. This story was shared with me last week and there was no author credited. It goes like this. "This won't be easy," I told Maggie as we approached the crumbling house. We stood on the rotting steps in our prim public health and social worker chaplain uniforms, clutching our bags and folders of paperwork. We had come to see Juan. He was a 7-year-old, reluctant little boy, desperately in need of immunizations and food. On my previous visit, he had refused to let me touch him, so I brought Maggie along this time. She'd been visiting crumbling houses and reluctant little boys since before I was born. if anyone could persuade Juan to let himself be vaccinated, it was Maggie. "Hello, Juan," said Maggie. He stared at her glumly and took a bite of a filthy sandwich that looked as if it had been fished out of a mud puddle, a filthy bologna sandwich. Maggie knelt down beside him and said, "I sure am hungry." And Juan gave her an uncertain look. "And I really like bologna," she said. And he studied his half-eaten sandwich and slowly, hesitantly, he held it out to her. And she took a bite, a big bite, and swallowed hard. And Juan, he flashed her a smile as big as the Rio Grande. Then he held out his sandwich and took a peanut butter and jelly one in its place. And he held out his arm and he received the immunization that would protect him from some pretty horrible diseases. Maggie understood that the best way to reach someone on the other side of an invisible wall, the walls that we build between ourselves and God sometimes, Maggie knew that the best way to reach someone on the other side of that invisible wall is sometimes to humble yourself and stoop under it and do something as simple as taking a bite of a dirty bologna sandwich. What happened on that first Easter, and what does it mean to us today? I'm going to tell you another story. I thought that I was finished telling this story, or I guess I hoped that I was finished telling it. It's a story for all of you who are struggling with who you are, whether you are loved, accepted, good enough, not just LGBTQ people, but all of us. Anyone who feels like you failed somehow, feels like you're not enough, like you're looked down upon, like you need to earn others' approval, like God might not even be able to love you, this story is for you. And the reason I need to tell it again is because just this week, we heard comments from a rabbi in Israel, a leading figure in one of Israel's Jewish sects, who said, "A gay pride parade is a parade against nature. And when someone goes against nature, the one who created nature takes revenge on him. And that was his reason for why the world is suffering under a coronavirus pandemic." That's wrong. And I tell this story again to remind you that it's wrong. This happened 15 years ago at our church. Not on an Easter morning, but on the Saturday before. There were many moving parts to that Easter service, and so everyone involved was invited to gather in the sanctuary on Saturday morning for a dress rehearsal. I wasn't part of the service back then, but our younger daughter, Lindsay, was part of a trumpet trio, and since she was too young to drive, I brought her over. The rehearsal began with bits and pieces of instructions: light these candles, wear these clothes, sit here, sit there. And then it was time for the processional to begin. Everyone except the musicians waited in the hall. And then on the director's count, the piano sang and the organ played and the trumpets blew. And then the acolytes came in carrying the cross, and the choir marched in, and the people started singing, "Jesus Christ is risen today." And I stood right inside the doors of the sanctuary and watched the pageant of it all. And then I began to cry because knew the real cost of participation. Not one person was in that sanctuary that day because being a pillar of the Metropolitan Community Church would help him to win an election. Not one person was there on that day because being a member of the board of directors of a Metropolitan Community Church would make the community service section of her resume shine. And perhaps not a single person was here because he had chosen MCC of his own free will over all of the other Christian churches who would have accepted him truly and totally after a full disclosure. And as I watched those people, those beautiful people come into sanctuary, I saw Christ here in the faces and hearts of my brothers and sisters. And when I began to cry hard enough that I was embarrassed, I went outside and waited, not until the feeling went away, because it never goes away, but until I could bear it without breaking. I thought I was finished telling this story, but no, there are still those of us, those of you, who do not believe, who do not believe to the depth of yourself, to the depth of your spirit, deep in your heart, that you are God's beloved. I must keep telling this story, and you must keep telling stories like it. We must continue to tell our stories with hope, with pride, with faithfulness, because all the world is not convinced that all the rest of the world are valuable, are loved. What really happened on the first Easter, and what does it mean for us today? I hope it means that we have learned, and I guess we're not quite there yet, but I hope it means that we are learning that this time, as all other times, is no time to say four words: you should be ashamed. It's easy right now. I know it's tempting. There's so much to criticize. But we must consider the cost both to those we condemn and to ourselves when we never leave the couch of criticism and take on the work of compassion. One of my favorite quotes comes from Madeline L. Engel, the author of A Wrinkle in Time. She reminded us of this important truth: we do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are. But we draw people to Christ by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their heart to know the source of it. What really happened on that first Easter? What does it mean for us today? It means hope. It means remembering that Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome were asking themselves, who will move the stone away, at the very moment they were walking, spices in hand, to the tomb. Faith and hope, hand in hand, it's not the time to give up either. We cannot lose hope, even as we prepare to work and continue to work. We need to carry our spices even when we're not sure that the stones have been rolled away. And when we feel our hope flagging, I pray that we can find others who can carry our spices for us. And I pray that we are offering all the time to carry their spices as well. Friends, I began with H for Harriet and her questions. Why is the alphabet in that order? Do penguins have knees? So I'll end there. Harriet tosses out a profound question while standing in the courtyard of the church where that small group of people, including her just about to be brother-in-law, are waiting on her older sister, the bride, to arrive. And at that moment, H poses her most profound question. What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? Heck if I know, says her just about to be brother-in-law, but the florist, whose work is done and who's just waiting now to set up the reception, stoops down eye to eye with H and answers. It never happens, the florist tells her. If there's a thing that can't be stopped, it's not possible for there to be something else which can't be moved. If there's a thing that can't be stopped, it's not possible for there to be something else which can't be moved. At the end of the movie, the brother-in-law remembers the conversation. He remembers it while his wife admits what he already knows. She loves someone else. She says she'll stay with him anyway, that she'll never leave him, that he was enough for her before and he will be enough again. No, no, he says. I've got to let you go. I've got to move. I won't stand in the way because what you're feeling now, Rachel, is the unstoppable force. Love. The unstoppable force. It's an Easter story, you see. The unstoppable force. The love of God poured out into the world through the person of Jesus. The unstoppable force. Oh yes, he was slowed for a moment by the self-righteousness of the religious establishment, slowed for a moment by the power of Rome, by the abdication of Pilate, by the helplessness of his disciples, and by the frailty of his human body, but not on Easter. Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go. Tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Unstoppable. Even death moved aside. May every obstacle in your life, every challenge you face, be met by the truth of God's irresistible love for you. Amen.